You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and today I'm joined by my co-host, Pastor David.
Hello.
And guys, we are just continuing to move right along in the book of Revelation. We're all the way to chapter 2.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's only taken, how many weeks are we into it? Four?
Yeah, I think so.
This will be five?
I love it. I love the slow burn of moving just slowly through a book of the Bible.
I know, it's right?
My favorite, so no complaints here. How's it going today? It's a little sunny out there today. Are you doing okay?
I'm doing all right. It'll be interesting to try to do the podcast, because you ever have one of those days where you just don't really want to talk?
Sure.
You know, I don't mean, yeah. You know, I'm not in a bad mood or nothing. I feel like I allotted my word usage yesterday.
Okay.
So today is.
Sure.
I don't know. You're empty. I guess. I don't know. If it was a day of silence, I don't know if it would bother me all that much. Okay. And again, I don't want that to sound negative. I don't know if anybody else ever feels that. Yeah.
I think we all feel some degree of that as far as like, I mean, if you know me pretty well, you know I'm pretty extroverted for the most part, but I do have those days where I like don't want to people, which is why I do curbside pickup at Fairway and don't go inside unless I have to.
Yeah.
Or you know, just some days where it's like I don't want to leave my house today. So yeah. I get that, even coming for me.
Well, and I don't even feel like I'd have a problem being around people. I just would sit there.
Oh, okay.
Just silently.
Well, that would be hard for
observing,
me.
Observing, listening.
I'm not really a quiet observer.
Yeah. I don't know. So anyways, yeah. So I sat here going like, okay, David, use your words. Use your words.
That's amazing.
Now I say that and I'll probably be very talkative during the podcast.
Yeah. So. Once you get going talking about Bible.
That's true.
It's all good.
Let's go.
It's like your favorite subject. Yeah.
That and Star Wars. Marvel and DC.
Yep. You listen. I get it. All right, so we're looking at the very end of Revelation, or not the end of Revelation, the end of the first chapter, chapter 1, so verses 17 through 20, and then the first section of chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, where he gets into the first church.
Mm-hmm.
So let's back up to that last section of chapter 1. The part that I was like had questions about, and I don't know, maybe you addressed this in your sermon, but I can't remember. But he talks about he says, I have the keys of death and Hades.
Mm-hmm.
Please explain that to me. What does that mean?
Okay. I think I did, but it was very quick.
Okay.
Ultimately, when you hear anything talked about in scripture of keys, so the reference of that is it's a term of authority. So ultimately, Jesus is saying that through his death and resurrection, he is the one that now holds ultimate authority over death and over Hades. So another way for us to understand that would be Jesus proclaiming his authority now over the curse that began in, of course, the beginning of the Bible of Genesis. So in the beginning of Genesis, this is where there's no reference to keys in Genesis, but some people struggle with understanding the kind of the entirety of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Christ, and all of that. And so when you look at the Revelation being the culmination of all of this, is when God created man, he bestowed upon man authority over his creation. So God gave Adam, saying, "This is yours." We hear that in Genesis, where God says, you know, "Subdue it. Here's my creation. Subdue it. Control it. It is yours." When Adam sinned, Adam handed that authority over to Satan and to sin and to darkness, and then ultimately the curse being death. And so now Jesus is proclaiming at the beginning of Revelation, as we go through this, through my death and resurrection, I am the one who, you know, so when he was talking about, I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive. So he's referring to his death and resurrection. Because of that, I have regained authority. And now what you are about to see played out through the rest of Revelation is I'm going to show you the authority that I am now going to put into place.
Mm-hmm.
So he's declaring his right to do what's about to happen. Like, I have the authority. I am the one that is over death. I am the one over Hades. Hades, again, another word for the afterlife, the spiritual realm, the world of the unseen. So Jesus is declaring, I have always had this authority over the spiritual world. Now you're going to see me bringing that into this creation. So it's a small thing. Mm-hmm. It's his proclamation of, because of my death and resurrection, because of the Father exalting me to the place that he has exalted me to, because of who I am and the authority I have, you're about to see my authority played out.
Mm-hmm.
So it's his announcement. Like, this is why I get to do what I'm about to do.
Yeah.
So.
Mm. Okay. That's helpful. Okay. So then moving along to chapter 2. Okay, so we're talking about the church in Ephesus,
mm-hmm.
and so the temple of Artemis, and then the Nicolaitans. So are those two, like, I know, so the temple of Artemis was like, that was its own god, like that, mm-hmm. she was their own god, but are they, like, their sect of Christianity, is that somehow, like, related to that, or is this something completely different? Or is it just the society, like...
It's a hard question because there's no historical, like, definition of who the Nicolaitans were.
Okay.
Right? So it's a reference to someone in Scripture that we have no clear, this is the Nicolaitans.
Okay.
What we will find out later on is there's another one of the churches that the Nicolaitans are brought up again. Mm-hmm. And so we will reference them again. And they are brought up in correlation to Balaam.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I don't want to get too much into that church.
Right.
But Balaam being a story in the Old Testament of
the
Jewish...
Is this a Numbers reference?
I believe so.
Yeah.
This is the talking donkey and all
that
good stuff.
Yes.
The prophet.
Are we going to be, real quick question, yeah. Is it going to be KJV translation that when we talk about it, or no?
No.
Okay.
Sorry. You'll have to do that yourself.
Okay.
So anyway, that's listening that wants to know what she's talking about, you could talk to Malia on Sunday and she can fill you in. But so in connection with Balaam, without going too much into it, Balaam, the issue with Balaam was to the Israelites, what ended up happening was they couldn't be cursed, you know, so basically they were deceived into intermarrying and mm-hmm. mixing, mm-hmm. right? So the theory is, by a lot of theologians, is the Nicolaitans were a group that supposedly were in the church that were trying to say, it's okay for us to mix with
this
world around us.
Right.
So that's why I said it a little bit on Sunday, that one of the theories is these people said, God is only worried about you spiritually. Physically, you can do whatever you want.
Right.
So your physical body, God don't care about. So go do whatever you want.
A very eat, drink, and be merry
pretty much
attitude.
Yeah. Go indulge in those sexual practices of the temple and go do what you got to go do. And because God doesn't care. The physical is evil and it is what it is.
Mm-hmm.
All God cares about is your spirit, right?
Right.
And so how we see that mixed into our world today is many people that I'm living the way that I want, but it's all right because I say I love Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right? It's just like, well, I love mm-hmm. Jesus. Like, he knows my heart. He knows my intention.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of one theory of the Nicolaitans.
Mm-hmm. Which, side note too, when you said like God didn't want us intermixing with other the nationalities and different people around the Israelites, it wasn't because of this interracial thing. It was because they were worshiping other gods. And so they didn't want them to do that too.
That was the primary.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, there was never, God never put it on a racial point of view.
Right.
But at the same time, but see, that's what's interesting about the Jews. The Jews are an interesting group of people. They're, mm-hmm. they're distinct because of religion, but they're also distinct because of nationality.
Sure.
They're not like everybody else.
Sure.
So, of course, that's where that can be twisted and
yes.
all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But that's a good point of view, though. If you, again, this isn't about a racial
thing. I've just
thing.
Heard too many things saying like, oh, you shouldn't intermarry them with it, and like people using that as a way mm-hmm. of hate.
Yeah.
So.
Exactly. But yeah. it, when I say but, it shouldn't be on a racial point of view. But anytime we intermingle with anybody, we have to look at the entirety of their...
Sure.
Not race, but maybe the equally question yoked. Should be the what are the traditions of their race that they are bringing into my relationship and what are the faith that they bring into it. All of those kind of things.
Equally yoked.
But so that ultimately what the theory is of the Nicolaitans. Ultimately, it comes down to this. Jesus makes a very powerful statement where if Jesus says he hates something, you should probably pay attention to it. And I mean, he's like, I hate the practices of these people. So for whatever reason, and again, we'll get into them more when we look at the other church, because the other church we're going to look at down the in a couple weeks, they actually embraced the practices of the Nicolaitans.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see the contrast there. And that's where we'll talk more into them as far as, okay, he's linking them also with Balaam, and this is what happened with Balaam. And so obviously there was a mixing of belief.
Sure.
But it's we deal with the same thing today. It's someone in the Christian church that attempts to lessen the standard.
Right. And so I know like what would be a modern parallel then to them today? Like,
well, a modern parallel would be, I mean, there's so many that we could look at today. So you take a Christian today that take the teachings of gender identity or sexuality and trying to brace that. So I was watching a video of a, I don't know what kind of church it was, but it was the priest or whoever it was, because they were all garbed out in the big robe and all that. And it was their church service, and they had two young kids in the front of the sanctuary during their church service, and they had a drag queen up there. And the priest was talking about how, see, this is why God loves this, because God calls us not to conform and to find our place and our identity. And so that would be, in my opinion, an example of the Nicolaitans, if that is who they were.
Mm-hmm.
It's, well, society says this, and because we don't want to go against society, we're going to try to find a way to blend it that it's okay.
Right.
Like, we're going to say we're holding true to truth, but we're going to lessen whatever standard because it makes it easier to blend it all together. I think we see that along all lines. We see that on the lines of the idea of who we choose to date, who we choose to live with, who we choose to marry. I think sexuality is the massive. And it's not to, I think sometimes people get tired about it, but sexuality was a massive part of human history from the very beginning. That's why we see sexual immorality was part of pagan worship. And so we're not in a new context here.
No.
But it's more than just, it's the God knows my heart, right?
Yeah. Like
that's
I've heard that a lot.
That's the thing with this. God, yes, I see from scripture that that's not right, but God knows my heart.
Yeah. We're married in our hearts.
Yes.
I've heard that a lot.
So you see that, you see... You know, I was watching again. I watch a lot of interesting things because I like to watch stuff that people, the debate between modern thinking and Christianity. So another, I watched recently a video of a girl being interviewed that does OnlyFans. And she was basically saying Jesus loves
I just learned what that was recently.
If anybody doesn't know, don't worry about it. But it's related to sexual immorality and all of that. And she said, well, Jesus loves the fact that I'm a Christian. He loves the fact that I do OnlyFans. And the guy interviewer is like, well, then if Jesus loves it, what do you think Satan wants you to do? She's like, well, Satan would want me to stop doing OnlyFans. And so it's just this.
That's pretty.
Well, and that's. You know, so.
Huh.
Yeah. But what's important, and we have to understand this today, Jesus never said he hated the Nicolaitans.
Right.
And we have their to be works, careful of that today.
Right?
Yes.
Their works.
He's like, their practices, what they do.
Yep.
And Christians, we hear things like this and we get very judgmental. And we need to, again, you can't be angry at a deceived person being deceived.
Right. Yeah.
So
you've kind of alluded to this, like when you're talking about the Nicolaitans, as far as like, okay, there's a disconnect. They thought there was a disconnect between spiritual and body. So why are we called to pursue holiness with our bodies? I know that's a big question.
It is a big question. I think my initial thought or answer with that would be, one, it's our bodies are still a creation of God. Mm-hmm. So we're called to honor God with everything.
Right.
Right.
So, and I mean, this is bigger than just the sexual context too, I would
say. Yeah. This would be, 100%. This would be how you're damaging yourself and, you know, I mean, well, listen, gluttony is one of the seven deadly sins, right? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's a thought process I've had with my own life and stuff like that. And yeah, addictions and what we do, body modification, all that kind of stuff that happens. Mm-hmm. But then you could even talk about that with women and makeup and, you know, so I mean, there's a fine, you know, again, not condemning it, but the Bible talks about like, that's not where your beauty's found. So don't get so wrapped up in that. So one, it's a creation of God and we're supposed to honor God with all of his creation. So he gave it to us and all that. The other reason I think it's so important is because it's the visible part of our lives. Yeah. It's what I choose to do with my body is what everybody else sees.
Right.
So nobody can see, like, he knows my heart. Well, yeah, but the rest of the world sees what you're doing with your body.
Sure, sure, sure.
So you can't say the two, you know, they have to be married together. So I think that's the big reason is one, it honors God because it's his creation. And we said we gave him everything in our salvation. And two, it's our biggest witness. Our hearts are not our biggest witness because nobody can see our hearts, but they can see what we do with our body. You can see how we choose to live and how we function and what we, so I think those would be the big reasons, just all wrapped up in the big umbrella of bring glory to God.
Yeah. And he cares about both things.
So
yeah, it's not one or the other. They're connected. Okay. So my last question I had, let me see if I can find it in the text here. Okay, I don't see it. But there's a section that says, to the one who conquers. I'm trying to think where that's at.
It's at the end. It would be to whoever overcomes, I will give
the very
right.
last, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So what does that mean, to the one who conquers?
I'm trying to see if I can find it. So one of the ways that some might interpret that is there is this warning of Jesus here of, so this could get interesting. This is a beautiful passage that sometimes people can get in arguments about the entirety of the letters when it comes to eternal security, right? Once saved, always saved, or whatever you want to say, losing salvation. Because some people could look at it and say, well, see, Jesus is saying if you don't act up or if you don't straighten up, he's going to take your lampstand. So then they want to make it very individualistic. So, hey, Christian, if you don't start acting right and repenting of forsaking your first love, then Jesus is going to come and he's going to remove your salvation from you. That's not the context that Jesus is talking. And then I say that because that's when people then hear that word, to him who overcomes, or to the one that overcomes or conquers. See, they're trying to say, see, you better act up or you're not going to have this promise of eternal life. I don't want anybody to think about it that
way. NIV says to the one who is victorious.
Yes. So this is hearkening back to, this is the importance of knowing or studying the entirety of Scripture. Allow Scripture to interpret itself and not try to interpret it yourself.
That's no fun. No,
I know,
kidding.
Right?
I'm just kidding.
So John, actually the Apostle John, in 1 John, his gospel, or not his gospel, but his letter, he actually tells us who the overcomers are. He actually says in 1 John 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So ultimately, this is not, this isn't segregating believers into some believers and then other ones are going to overcome, these conquerors, these victorious ones, whatever it is. Ultimately, this is in my opinion, a universal generic, it's important, but it's a generic, promise of the gospel. Whoever puts their faith in Jesus is the one that overcomes, right? It's not this, it's a reminding of, in my opinion, the gospel, not some like special Because sometimes people can interpret it that way. Like there's mm-hmm. this super group of people that were overcome and other ones won't. And the Bible tells us this is who overcomes, the ones who believe in, put their faith and trust in Jesus. Because again, John talks about, he's like, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Mm-hmm. So it's a revelation is push. It's making us look back to the entirety of the truth of the Gospels. Like mm-hmm. this is who overcomes, the people that put their faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's not some special revelation. So does it mean
our lives look perfect or?
No. Yeah. No. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's one of those. So that's what I'm trying to say is like that. Those letters are, they're interesting because the lampstand statement, that's to the church, mm-hmm. like church, straighten up or I'm not going to let you be a church anymore. Mm-hmm. Like you're not going to be, that's not a faith. That's not a relationship with Jesus thing mm-hmm. as much as that's you are in this world for a reason. And if you don't straighten up, church, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Mm-hmm. That's not I'm going to remove you as the individual.
Sure.
I'm going to remove you as a lampstand.
Okay.
That's why it gets interesting because people can read into it and say, mm-hmm. oh, that's Jesus is going to snuff me out okay. personally.
Yeah, no, that's good clarification.
You know, but then the end of it is an encouragement, not only to the church, but encouragement to mm-hmm. individual Christians. Mm-hmm. The one who overcomes, well, go back to John. And the church in Ephesus would have known, I mean, John was their pastor. So I don't know when mm-hmm. John wrote this. He might have wrote 1 John. I mean, I'm assuming he used his own material when he preached in Ephesus. So
yeah.
I'm sure that was a message that he would share with those believers mm-hmm. on who overcomes is, mm-hmm. you know, anyways, that's my
yeah. No, that's good.
Understanding of it.
That's good. That's helpful. So hey, look at us.
Yeah.
20 minutes
in. See, I told you.
Yeah.
I'm very talkative.
I am like so excited for these, letters to the churches. Like, I don't know. I think these just feel so, I mean, all of scripture is relevant, right? Mm-hmm. But I think these like really feel relevant as someone who is part of, you know, actively involved in their local church. And so mm-hmm. It's good stuff.
It is. And I hope people enjoy them. But at the same time, they're not feel good messages.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're harsh. I mean, they are.
They are, but they're encouraging. Yeah.
But they're not. Yeah, there's no, even the churches that aren't condemned for certain things, they're not happy.
Yeah.
They're still very heavy mm-hmm. messages. And mm-hmm. I think it speaks to the importance of the church and the having the correct mindset towards the church. Mm-hmm. We live in a context and a culture that people have been foolishly, I mean, we've been deceived. Let's just put it that way. Some people purposefully, other people without realizing it, but mm-hmm. we've kind of turned the church into take it or leave it. Or it's just kind of this thing that's there. I think the messages of the church here speak to the importance of the church and the place that the church is supposed to have. And also that Jesus takes it extremely serious. Mm-hmm. So if it's kind of said on a Sunday, if Jesus focuses on it, then we better pay attention.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Okay. So this Sunday we are looking at
Smyrna,
and then we're taking a break for Easter, and then we'll pick back up with the next with church.
Pergamum.
Okay.
Yep.
Perfect. So, yep,
we'll take a break for Easter, and then we'll jump right back in.
Awesome.
Are you excited
for Easter?
I am excited for Easter. I mean, I've been working on it this morning. So, yeah.
Even over, like, Christmas Eve service and stuff, something about Easter service, I don't know what it is, but it's my favorite.
Yeah, Easter's always fun.
It's probably the time of year, like, you know, weather's usually starting to...
It's getting hot.
Get nice, and...
I like the chill.
I do
not
too.
Not cold, but I like the chill.
I like the chill.
But no, Easter will be awesome. I've been working on it some this morning. So as you work on it, it gets more exciting and
yeah.
the thought about it. Picked the songs out for it yesterday,
yeah,
which always excites
I saw
me
that.
To think about.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. There's just like an extra, I don't know what it is in the air on Easter. I don't know.
Yeah.
It's like there's an extra pep in everybody's step.
There is.
Just like on Donut Sundays. Everyone's just extra happy those Sundays.
Well, I mean, they'll have food that Sunday morning too. So
yeah.
Be ready. And as we're talking about Easter, we'll have to throw the plug. Please make sure people are inviting. I guess I was thinking about this also. Don't necessarily make Easter about you. I don't mean that as a negative, mm-hmm. but you know, be willing to say, you know, hey, we're going to invite people. And if they say, well, I can't mm-hmm. go unless it's second service, don't sit there and go, well, I wanted to go to the first.
Like, yeah.
Just say, okay, that's great. I'll go to the second. Mm-hmm. Or maybe somebody, when you get here on Sunday morning and the first service is full, you might be, don't just say, well, we're not going to church. Say, well, let's wait and we'll come back for the. So that's my just encouragement for everybody is let it be an awesome morning.
Yeah.
And let us just be willing to
just roll with it.
Yeah. And we're serving Christ that day. Whether you're officially doing something or not, you're serving Christ that day. So, mm-hmm. yeah, mm-hmm. just let it be a beautiful morning and, yeah,
awesome.
Bring somebody with you.
Awesome. All right. Thanks for listening.